Amen. Please be seated. We will be observing the Lord's table and partaking of the bread and the cup tonight. But please observe in the order of service, it's going to be a little bit different than normal. We'll have some music, some scripture reading, and we'll be talking about the body of Christ, and then we'll partake of the bread. Then we'll follow the same pattern, have some music, some scripture reading, and we'll talk about the blood of Christ, and then we'll partake of the cup. So just so that you're aware of the order of our service tonight, there will be a slight adjustment in the placement of the special music, but the order itself will be the same. Hymn number 144, Calvary Covers It All. 144. What amazing words from the voice of our Savior as he hung upon the cross. It is finished. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53? We're going to read together the first 9 verses of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, we will read together verses 1 through 9. Will you please stand in honor of the Word of God? Isaiah 53, we begin together with verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Please be seated. Jesus wants us to remember what he did. And so he instituted with his disciples what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. He gave this to us as a means for us to remember what he had done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, had told the Apostle Paul about the night that he gave to his disciples. He said, before he was crucified, he told them to do this in remembrance. Remembering relates to the past. But it's kind of interesting that when Jesus said to the disciples, do this in remembrance, he hadn't been crucified yet, and he hadn't shed his blood yet. So when he says, do this in remembrance, before the fact, that's a clear indication that he wanted us to repeat this so that we would remember. And then he said, in that Paul relating what he had, Christ had told him, he told Paul we were to do this often, because he said, as oft as ye drink it, often, frequently. We should never tire of having this time together in which we partake of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine that represents for us the two things that Jesus wanted us to remember. There were two things he wanted us to remember. And so in this observance, he said, I want you to remember my body, and I want you to remember my blood. Let's remember together the body of the Lord Jesus Christ first tonight. Christ had a real physical body. He was not a phantom. There is a wealth of reference in the gospel record to tell us about the real physical body that Jesus possessed. Matthew tells us that he ate and he drank and he slept. Luke tells us that he perspired in the Garden of Gethsemane to the point of sweat drops of blood. John tells us that he bent down and wrote on the ground, a very physical activity. Matthew tells us that he laid his hands on the little children, that he sat and rode on a colt, that they put a crown of thorns on his head, that they put a scarlet robe around his shoulders, that they spit upon him and hit him on the head. And John tells us they nailed him to the cross. It takes a physical body for all those things. He had a real physical body. A real physical body that he gave for us. Would you go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19? Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Luke's record of when Jesus instituted this meal for us at that Passover meal the evening before he was crucified. Luke records that he took bread, Luke 22, 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, when he says, "This is my body," it is a metaphor. He's not saying that the bread is the literal physical flesh of his body. It is a metaphor. He says, "I intend for this bread to represent my body so that it will remind you of my body." I mean, you remember he said, "I am the door." Didn't mean he was a block of wood that enclosed an opening to a room. It's a metaphor. The bread, in this case, is a metaphor. A comparison without the use of the word like or as. He could have easily said, "This bread is like my body, the representation of my body." He said, "This bread is my body. It's a representation." And he says, "My body is given for you." The richness of that language. First of all, for you. He did this for us. He didn't do it for himself. Didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for us. And he gave his body. It was a gift. He did this voluntarily. He described how he had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. No man took it from him. He gave it. It was a gift. In order that he might do for us in his body what we could not do for ourselves in ours. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. That reference I referred to just a moment ago, where the Apostle Paul is describing what the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, had conveyed to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. He says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," that is the bread. He's in the same context as Luke chapter 22. He took bread, verse 23, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," break the bread, "and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body,'" again the metaphor, "'which is broken for you.'" Now the scripture is very clear that none of Christ's bones were broken. In fact, there was a practice that the Romans would honor the Sabbath day as far as the Jews were concerned and not allow people to hang on the cross over the Sabbath day. And so if they were hanging on the cross and it was about to be the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday. The Sabbath is 6 o'clock in the evening Friday through 6 o'clock in the evening Saturday. And so if you're on a Friday and you're coming close to 6 o'clock in the evening, someone is still surviving on a cross, they would break the legs because it was the legs that supported the individual and allowed them to breathe. Otherwise, if they could not support themselves with their legs, they would droop and they would asphyxiate because they couldn't breathe. And so if someone survived on the cross and it was coming close to 6 p.m. on Friday and the Sabbath was about to begin, they would break the legs of those hanging on the cross so that they would die quickly. And they did that with the two thieves that were on either side of Christ. But when they came to him, he had already passed from his body because he voluntarily gave up the ghost. But his body was broken, he says. How was it broken? If his bones weren't broken, how was his body broken? Well, we know that the skin and the flesh was broken. It was torn by the whips. It was pierced by the thorns. It was ripped by the nails. And it was penetrated by the spear. But there's an interesting reference in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 11, that relates the idea of breaking to the concept of dying. And when he says his body was broken for us, it could very well be in that context that he is saying his body died for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He carried, he bore. It was a burden to be carried. He bore them. He carried them. He carried them in his body on the tree. We cannot imagine the weight, the spiritual weight of all of the sins of all people of all time. Do you ever feel weighed down by your own sinfulness? Do you remember that time when you came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you faced the reality that you were lost? You were guilty. You were totally unable to do anything for yourself. You could not carry this load yourself. It was too heavy. It weighed you down. And you turned your heart over and declared by confession your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. And he picked that weight right up off of your shoulders. And there was a lightness and a freedom that you never experienced before. We know the weight of our own sin and our own sinfulness. Now you multiply that times all of the people that have ever lived and ever will live. And that's what Jesus Christ carried in his body to the cross. Imagine one of my little grandsons, four and 5 years old. And they're at a store, and they're going to get a bag of birdseed. I don't know if you buy birdseed or not. Just for suppose, you're going to buy a bag of birdseed, and the bag of birdseed's 100 pounds. Do you think either one of them could lift a 100-pound bag of birdseed? Do you think they'd try? Probably. I can just see them there tugging at that thing and tugging at that thing. trying to pick it up. No matter how long they struggle and pull, they're never going to get that bag of bird seed off the ground. Their father can come right over there, bend over, and lift the thing right up. Because he can do something they can't. That's the way it was with Christ in us. We have this weight of sin that we are carrying in our flesh. And it's too much for us. We can't carry it. It weighs us down. It burdens us. But the Lord Jesus Christ could carry it. He could carry it for all of us. If every one of us had the weight of a 100-pound bag of birdseed, he could pick them all up at one time. No problem. He had the ability to carry to the cross for all of us what we could not carry for ourselves. And so in his body, Scripture tells us, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that in his body he reconciled us unto God. Let's turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He reconciled us unto God the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, we were alienated from God. As far as God and his holiness and his presence and his glory were concerned, we were aliens and didn't have a passport. We couldn't get in. We were alienated and enemies. But at the end of verse 21, it says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see, here's what happened. Jesus Christ carrying the burden of all of our sin on the cross experienced that alienation from God the Father. Remember when he cried, Matthew 27:46, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced that alienation in carrying that load of sin for all of us. We don't know how that worked. We can't understand the dynamics of the Godhead. We don't have to understand it. Just believe it. It happened. There he was, hanging on the cross. The record is clear. He declared, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a forsaking between the Father and the Son because of sin in the body of Christ on the cross. And then Christ finished the work. His body was buried. He went to the bosom of Abraham. He ministered to the saints there. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, 40 days prior to that, he was hanging on a cross. 43 days prior to that, he was hanging on a cross. And he was crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now he's sitting on God the Father's right hand. You see, he did what needed to be done to provide reconciliation. Because here we are, those who have been alienated and enemies,
And what is our opportunity now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, when we receive Christ as our Savior and we are in Christ, even now at this very moment, he says, we have been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we have been reconciled with God the Father by what Jesus Christ did for us in his body on the cross. Because just as Jesus Christ experienced that alienation and had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, days later, he's sitting at the very right hand of the throne in heaven. We, who by our sin were alienated and enemies to God, at this very moment, positionally in Christ, are seated at the right hand of the throne of glory. Reconciled by Christ. Let us remember the body of Christ. And in remembering, remember all that he made possible by what he suffered in his body for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we partake of this bread, please use this bread to remind us of the body of Jesus Christ and all Jesus Christ did for us in his body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My praise. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath of sin, and Christ is done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. And left alone, I as though he embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, but by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Propitiation won, indeed, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9? We will read together verses 11 through 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 24. Please stand in honor of the Word of God. Beginning with verse 11 together. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
For the testament
is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these,
but the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Please be seated. The second thing Christ wants us to remember is his blood. Just as he had a real body, he had real blood. In Luke chapter 22, it tells us about the event in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. There have been medically recorded incidents of this very kind of thing happening. It is possible for blood to come out in the pores of perspiration. And this happened to Christ in the garden. The Gospel of John chapter 19 tells us when the soldier pierced his side, blood and water came pouring out. He bled when the thieves pierced his head. He bled when the whip tore at his skin. He bled when the nails pierced his hands and his feet. But why blood? And not just death. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And God speaking says, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins." Why does God require to see the blood on the altar? Why isn't it enough that the sacrifices placed on the altar die? Why isn't it enough just to lay the animal on the altar? Why must there be the blood? According to Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Because God requires the pouring out of the life as an act of sacrifice, as an intentional act of death, as an intentional pouring out of the life demonstrated by the pouring out of the blood. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you again,'" not for himself. He did this for us. It is true that others pierced his head with the thorns, opened the wounds with the whip, caused the blood to flow from his body with the nails piercing his flesh. But all of that because Christ submitted himself to it. There is not one person that could have forced him to do any of those things. Why, he himself declared he could have called 10,000 angels, thousands of angels to come. They were at his beck and call. He could have called. They would have come. He would have been protected. It all would have been prevented. But it had to be. He prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he knew in the praying of it, it could not pass. It had to be. He submitted himself to the suffering. And he voluntarily poured out his blood for us. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Matthew Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Don't be taken by the words "for many" in the New Testament, the word "many" as opposed to "few," not "many" as opposed to "all." The many is the all. The word "many" is used in comparison with the word "few." He didn't die for a few. He didn't die for a select group. He died for the many. And he did it in order for the remission of sins, to remit them, to eliminate them, to remove them, to take them away. He paid the price. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, 1 Peter 1:19 tells us it is the redemption by his blood. Redemption, to redeem, to buy, to purchase by paying the price. We have been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ. It was the price paid to purchase our freedom from the bondage of sin. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are cleansed from it. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. This letter, penned by John, is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the first one raised in a glorified body, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The effect of redemption is that it satisfied God the Father. It is the propitiation for our sins, and it washed us clean of them. We are released from the hold sin has on us. We are released from the effect sin has on us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And there is justification for us in that, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, there is justification for us in the blood of Christ. Romans 5, 9, much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Having been released from the effect of sin, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now be declared to be righteous by a holy God who has been satisfied, propitiated by the payment of the price. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Having been washed by the blood of Christ, our conscience is purged from any sensation of guilt. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. Do any of you have a conscience? Does it ever bother you? Romans 2 tells us that our conscience either excuses us or accuses us. When our conscience excuses us, that means we've done all right. But when our conscience accuses us, that means we didn't do so well. You ever get those pricks in your conscience? You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have thought that. And you have to confess it. And he is faithful and He is just, and He forgives us, and He cleanses from all unrighteousness, because the blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for God the Father to declare us to be righteous in His Son. And our conscience is purged from every sensation of guilt. As soon as we confess a sin as a believer, we know that we are forgiven because our conscience has been purged. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that by the blood of Christ we have peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that by His blood we who were far off are made nigh. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 tells us we have been so made so nigh that we have boldness to enter into the very holiest place by the blood of Christ. You know that place where the high priest could only go once a year? And if he didn't go in exactly as he was supposed to go, he wouldn't make it. The hem of the garment of the high priest had bells on it, so you could hear him moving around. If those bells stopped ringing, you know there was a problem. Tradition tells us they tied a rope around one of his ankles when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Who was going to go in there and get his body if he didn't make it? They had to have a means of pulling it out. No one could go in there. But now we can. The blood of Jesus Christ has given us boldness to enter in to the very holiest place of all. This is all possible because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 uses that word propitiation. It's in that context. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His blood, Jesus Christ totally satisfied God the Father regarding our sin. Do you have trouble with any sin in your life? As a believer, do you have any trouble with sin in your life? Do you constantly feel guilty about it? You're troubled by it. Listen, there isn't anything you need to do, anything you must do, anything you can do to satisfy God the Father. It's all been done by the blood of Christ. All you need to do is trust that. The blood of Christ is like a key to the door of a prison house. And there's only one copy of the key ever made. No other key will work. We are locked inside that prison house of sin. We are in bondage to sin. There's only one key that can unlock that door, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And He unlocked the door. And by that blood, He justified us, and He cleansed us, and He purged our conscience, and He gave us free access unto Himself. When we remember Christ's body, let's remember how He took our place and suffered in a moment for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves in an eternity. And when we remember Christ's blood, let's remember how it satisfied the Father and opened the veil to the Holy of Holies and has given us the freedom to walk into His presence. Into the holiest place. Heavenly Father, thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing that Jesus Christ was able to shed His blood and pay the price for all our sin. We thank You, Lord. And as we remember the blood of Jesus Christ in this moment, thrill our hearts with the finished work of redemption. And give us rest in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.